Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you and we thank you for your word and this message, and we put them into your hands. And whatever's from you, Lord, let it find a home in our hearts, and whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel 14:6 says this, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your face away from all your abominations." In Matthew 3:8, John, Mr. Repentance, says to the Pharisees, "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Something should happen. Acts 26:20, Paul to King Agrippa, "But kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the regions of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." Now this morning we're moving on to the next step in scriptural repentance, a change in our behavior. "The sin that you have come to know, feel remorse over, and confess cannot remain if you're to be at peace with God, yourself, and others. God did not grant us repentance so that we can enter into a frustrating, endless cycle of sin, recognition, remorse, and confession. Ultimately, repentance concludes with righteousness. Its purpose is to bring us to the holiness that we were commanded to walk in. Recognition, remorse, and acknowledgement will mandate change in and of themselves. They demand and produce a desire for change. Seeing what you are, feeling what you are, and admitting what you are all work together to change you by changing what you want. And there is no change in any of us without changing what we want. Repentance is a force that produces change from within us, not from outside. Repentance produces righteousness. Righteousness does not produce repentance. Because Jesus cleans all the fish he catches. They do not clean themselves. Repentance simply proclaims, "I desire, I want to be cleaned." Change comes with repentance, not the other way around. The crippling distress of seeing and feeling and acknowledging your own evil will eventually overwhelm the satisfaction that sin affords you. Simply put, sin will at some point not be worth the pain and anguish, the godly sorrow that it causes you and others. Psalms 38:3 through 5 says this, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly." Through repentance, you learn to be righteous. The burden of sin produces the gain of righteousness. In the end, repentance puts itself out of work. Its goal is to no longer be required. As I've told you, when you hear the word repentance, don't just think salvation, think sanctification. Repentance is the truth making you free, not only from your sin, but from your flesh. The cause, not just the effect. The pain of sin changes what we want. It changes our desire from wanting to be like God to wanting to be at peace with God. Fear will never be enough to change us. Our will is stronger than our fear. Only love is strong enough to change who we are. Love changes what we want from our will to his will. Because I no longer want to injure the kingdom of God, I no longer want to injure my brothers or sisters or the name of God, the character of God, I change. Love covers a multitude of sins. Fear may change what we do, but it will never change what we want, what we desire. Perfect love casts out all fear by removing all sin and the punishment that sin demands. In Ezekiel 36:25 through 31, we get a look at this. Ezekiel says this from the word of the Lord, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I give your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. You will live in the promise I've made to you. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it and not bring famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the trees and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disaster of famine among the nations. Then, now think about everything I just said, and then he concludes with this. Then, after I have done all of this, you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. God cleans us, saves us, blesses us. Then we remember what we did, and then we feel the weight of our deeds. This remembering has a purpose. The weight of our sin not only causes us to call out, Lord, save me. It will grow heavier after the goodness of the Lord has come upon you. Knowledge of his love and grace, what he has done for you, will compel you to change. I want to be saved from sin becomes I want to be free from sin. I don't ever want to do that again. This despair over sin is what causes us to change. We simply agree with what God has shown us. He creates a space for a new heart by causing us to despise and cast out our old one. This despair over evil is not fully felt until we feel grace. The light makes the dark even darker. Ezekiel 16, 62 through 63. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, so that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth any more because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you for all that you have done, declares the Lord. This is where mistakes become wisdom, where you remember and feel the shame of your sin, and it stops you from doing it again. What fear cannot change, love will, and the love comes first. I don't want to dishonor God anymore because I love him, because he loves me. Brothers and sisters, know this, pride always dies a shameful death, every time. What we see of ourselves can overwhelm us. If you feel a great frustration and despair over your sin, if it troubles your soul, if you have earnestly pled with God to remove it from your life, good, because that is how he does it. God doesn't remove rebellion. God makes you so sick of it that you throw it away. Then repentance will have done what was given to you to do, grant you peace with God, yourself, and everyone else. But the time between the beginning of repentance and its conclusion is painful. It is in the furnace of affliction that purifies us. Perhaps you're familiar with this pain. I know I am. Galatians 5:17, Paul writes, "For the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the thing that you please." You may not. He becomes a little bolder in his letter to the Romans in 7:19 through 8:1. I want you to remember that this is Paul writing this. Wrote most of the New Testament, changed the world. "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. For I am doing the very thing that I do not want, and I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." I've preached on that verse and grab an understanding of it. "I find then the principle," principle means a fundamental truth, "that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will," future tense, "set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." What he's saying is Jesus Christ will. "So then, on one hand, I find myself with my mind, I am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You cannot separate that last verse from the verses above it. "Therefore" connects it. This frustration that he has over this battle that's waging within him, he ends with saying, there's no condemnation. God is doing what God does. Paul speaks to the frustration of still sinning. But he notes that what he now wants has been changed. He says it several times, what I want. He now hates the works of his flesh. For him, perfection is inevitable. It is his destiny because Jesus Christ will finish the good work he began in him. God does not save us to leave us as we are. He doesn't change what we want just so that we would eternally long for something that we could never have. What Paul hates will pass away. What he desires will be fulfilled. Until then, do all that is yours to do to conform to his image. He will do what is his to do to finish you. Never be at peace with your sin, but be at peace with who you are to God and his plan for your perfection. Be at peace with what you absolutely will be. Be at peace with your destiny. Your distress over your sin is, in and of itself, a sign that you are changing. There's a whole world out there that doesn't feel distress over the sin you're feeling distress over. You know, you may strike up, but now you're at the plate. You're not watching the game, you're in it. And victory is guaranteed. I point out to you that the guys at the top of the all-time home run list are usually at the top of the strikeout list also. Philippians 1:6 says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus." This confidence in the Lord's sanctifying work in our lives, that what he had called us to be, he will cause us to be, affords us peace that passes our understanding, because by our understanding, we have no reason for peace. What we see regarding ourselves can overwhelm what he tells us about ourselves. What our enemy whispers can mute what our Savior has proclaimed and rob us of the peace he died to give us. Scripture uses two words to note the change that repentance brings to our lives: transform and conform. Conform, to be similar or identical, to be in agreement or harmony, to be in obedient or compliant. Now, transform means to change in composition or structure, to change the outward form, to change in character or condition. In order to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be like he is, we must be transformed from our old nature to our new, from the flesh to the spirit, from a goat to a sheep, and that takes time. It is a process. Once you come to know the Lord, this becomes the singular work of the Holy Spirit, Scripture, fellowship, and your experience. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more you grow, the more you can be used. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we've been born in the image of the earthly, we will, future tense, also bear the image of the heavenly. What he's saying is, in that war between the flesh and the spirit, spirit wins every single time. Transformation is the divine process that removes the one and builds the other. And it doesn't happen instantly. I've never seen it. It hasn't been my experience. I'm not saying it can't. I just never know of a case. Which means it takes time. And as always, what does time demand of us? Faith. Romans 8:29-30 says this, "For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these who he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he also glorified." He called it to happen, and he made it happen. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is not only going to happen to you, it is happening to you right now in this very moment as you sit here. It is never not happening to you. It's not a comfortable thing all the time, not yet being what you're destined to be, what you want to be. We find ourselves inspired by our possibilities, and we find ourselves frustrated with our current limitations. Do not let the frustration overwhelm the inspiration. Like teenagers, we need time to mature, to grow up in Christ, as Ephesians 4 calls it. This time of transformation is frustrating. What we want is being changed, but what we do is not always in harmony with it. Ever ask a teenager why they did such a stupid thing? What were you thinking? And have them answer, I don't know. And get the feeling that they really don't know what they did? I don't have to take that into the abstract. I've been that teenager. This is exactly what Paul was saying to God in Romans 7. Try to fathom how many times God has heard us say to him, I don't know why I did what I just did. The very fact that you are frustrated and upset by your failure is a sign that you are indeed being transformed. You're not at peace with it anymore. If you are not, your sin would not cause you such despair. You would not be at ease doing goat things when you're a sheep. Transformation is the process that matches our actions to your spiritual desires. Once it's done, then you are conformed to his image, and it will be completely done. When we see him as he is and become like him, it is a guarantee. Until then, we repent, we move forward one step at a time, looking forward in faith to what lies ahead. When you fall, get up, dust yourself off, repent, and get back in the race. If you simply keep moving forward, you are destined to win. Every time a sheep falls, it falls forward. The difference between Peter falling and Judas falling. Peter fell that way, Judas fell this way. I've gone from the starting line of my life to where I am now, 6 feet at a time. Well, 11 and a half. I'm shrinking. By Jesus' own words, there is no limit to repentance. It is available to us from the time we are born until the time we die. It gets us from here to there. 70 times 7, brothers and sisters. 70 times 7. It's not something we're supposed to count. It's supposed to be uncountable. In the time between birth and death, each time you fall, you despise your sin a little more. What you desire changes bit by bit, and the act of repentance moves you forward each and every time. As I said, never be at peace with your sin. Repent every time you sin. However, do not allow sin to take your peace with God and yourself away from you, a peace that Jesus paid such a dear price to give you. He came that you may have peace and have it abundantly. Peace that will pass all understanding. Peace that will defy reality. God demands we be conformed to him, and God transforms us into what we must be. Philippians 3:20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he has to subject all things to himself. Once again, he cleans what he catches. When you see your sin, when you feel remorse over your sin, when you confess and admit your sin, the process of transformation, change, has begun. Change, like all other aspects of repentance, is powered by grace and grace alone. He allows it and he pulls us to it. He transforms us into the conformity with his glory. When you fall, repent and allow yourself to be at peace with your God. He's in it for the long haul with you. There is no repentance without change, and there is no change without repentance. Repentance demands change, and repentance supplies it. It is a divine method of transformation. It will be there for you until you are completely conformed. And like Peter, once you have turned, once you've repented, he will use what occurred to bless others. I get knocked down, but I get up again. Each time you get up and move forward, you've been changed. Our corner will never throw in the towel, and the judge will never stop the fight before it's over. He knows you will win, and you need to know what he knows. The pain is worth the gain. Failure produces glory in the hands of God alone. And absolutely no one, even yourself, can take you out of his hand. And I leave you with this. Philippians 3, 9 through 14. It may be found in him not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect. One more time. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay a hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. When you fall, repent and press on. Keep moving forward, 6 feet at a time, by any means necessary. And his peace will rest in you before you rest in peace. Amen.